study of Philippians, and we're calling it Joyride because it is a joy to be in the Lord, and the Lord shares that joy with us as we travel this journey called life. And it's good to meet with other believers together in that joy. And by the way, some of our church family is here that we support. Brad and Tammy Harvey are here. Where are you? There they are, right up front. Let them a hand. And they are missionaries to Africa. They'll be returning in August, and we love you guys, and we pray for you all, and just think the world of you. And we're going to pray for them as we begin our service. And if you would, if you're around them, just lean over. Tim, you're there, but put your hand on them if you would, and let's pray for them as we begin. Father, I thank you so much for all that you give us. I thank you. Especially today, as we have good friends, Brad and Tammy, who are worshiping with us and sharing all the good work that is being done through your mission, through their lives, and through their faithfulness. And I pray you will continue to bless them in a very special way and let them feel, Father, at home this day as they talk and visit and see and recognize friends and make new friends. Father, we pray that you would bless all the fathers that are here today. And we thank you for them. And we also know it is a day of mixed emotions for many people. There are individuals here who have lost their fathers. And they're hurting. And there are married men here who are yet to be fathers and maybe have tried and haven't succeeded yet. And pray you'll comfort them and encourage them. We pray for those, Father, who had fathers who were so close to you and led their family. But we also pray for those children in this audience of all ages who did not have dads, who walked on your path. And I just pray that you would be with all of us, Father, and help us, remind us, you're the Heavenly Father who always loves, who always protects, who always cares. And thank you for being our Father. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you may be familiar with the term life hacks. Life hacks are simply tricks, shortcuts, methods that increase productivity and efficiency, sort of just help you out in life. And since we're on this joy ride through Philippians, I have some life hacks about cars. For instance, if you have that foggy headlight look and you don't want to spend money on the internet or on those infomercials to buy expensive ointments and dyes and all that, all you need is a toothbrush and toothpaste and a little elbow grease, and you work on it, and that will rid your car of those foggy headlights. Now, do not use your own toothbrush, okay? That's just gross. I use my wife's and put it back in her cup afterwards. It works out fine. Now, you stop at Sonic. Everybody likes to go to Sonic, and they have four sizes. They have small, medium, large, and whoa, okay? The whoa cup many times does not fit in your cup holders, because they're too shallow or you don't have enough cup holders. All you need is a shoe. And it holds it for you. You can put it down on the floor between your legs and you don't have to hold it the whole time. And again, you may have to, depending on whose shoe you use, you may have to buy some odor eaters. But other than that, this is a good, unique tool. Pizza. You want to keep your pizza warm while you're driving home? Put your seat warmer on the passenger side. Keeps it nice, warm, toasty, ready to go. The gel that we use to clean our hands, many times you've probably got it in your car. This also works as a de-icer. If you're in very cold weather and your locks freeze, you can squirt some of this into the lock. It's alcohol-based, so it will get rid of the ice. You can open it up. How about putting keys on a keychain? How many times have you broken your fingernail or hurt yourself? All you need is a staple remover. You put that, click it, you could add the key on, nobody gets hurt, no blood, no mess. And all you need is a straw. You like that theater butter pop through your popcorn all over? You can't get it because it just goes to the top. put a straw in, as you can see, on the dispenser. Then you put your butter and you can move it around and make it deeper or lighter. This has nothing to do with cars. I just thought it was so cool that I had to share. But there's all kinds of tricks and secrets and life hacks that we can use to get through life. But it's much easier if we had a guide to do that, wouldn't it? I mean, to somebody go around with you and say, oh, by the way, here's how you can get the buttered popcorn all through it. Or here's a trick right here. Or drive with you and say, I know a shortcut. We're going to miss this traffic if we go this way. Or you go to Disney and they say, I know where all the best rides are and what time to hit them to miss the crowds. It'd be great having a guide do that. Paul, in the second chapter, introduces us to a guide, a life guide. An eternal life guide. And what he says to us, you need someone who can help you live this life so that you're prepared to live the next life. And that's Jesus. And so he begins right at the beginning of this second chapter. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So what he's saying is we are united with Christ. We become one with him, believer and Lord. And you get all of these things are united in Christ. And since that is the case, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So Paul is saying, listen, we're 700 miles away and I'm arrested, I'm chained to a soldier, but you can still make my joy complete through being united with Christ and the unity that comes in Christ. If you go out to a restaurant and you order a cup of coffee, every now and then the server will come around and say, you want me to top that off for you? Not only does it heat up your coffee, but it adds more to it. Paul says, I want you to fill my cup with joy by being united in Christ. Not only that, I want it to overflow. So you just keep pouring and keep pouring because it will overflow in my life onto the lives of those around me. And they will know the joy in the Lord. You're doing this for me. Keep this up. He was arrested. He was on the receiving end of some terrible treatment by those who were unsympathetic to his cause. What a tragedy if he discovered the Philippian church were fighting instead of praying for him. Had lost their unity in Jesus Christ and therefore their joy in Jesus Christ because they were upset with each other because there was conflict there. And so Paul reminds this church, because of what God is doing for you, Jesus is your Lord. He is your example. He is your guide. And everybody needs a guide. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. When I made my first trip to Israel some 30 years ago, I went with a group of 50 pastors from all different denominations all across the United States. And we met up in New York from our own home cities. And there was a little hospitality area there where we met. And it was amazing what took place. Everyone immediately connected. We were hugging complete strangers. And there was one gentleman who was very tall and very muscular, who was a former Denver Broncos linebacker, who was now a Presbyterian minister. And he came over and he gave me a bear hug that broke several vertebrae in my back. And he looked down at me smiling. He said, I love you, man. What's your name? And we connected. It was amazing. And then we went to Israel and there were Christians from all over the world at these sites that we went to see, and there was an immediate camaraderie and fellowship with all these other Christians, people that we had never seen before, and chances are we would never see again this side of heaven. And there was hugging and tears and singing, and it was amazing. And what brought it all together is that we were united in Christ. And there was joy in the Lord. And there was the Holy Spirit. And we all drank from that same Holy Spirit, as Paul said. We were all one. And that's the point he's trying to get across to us here right at the beginning of this second chapter. You're one. There's no need for conflict. We can't have conflict. We can't have just different divisions within churches. And every church knows that can happen if Satan gets a foot in the door. So we are to be united and fight these divisions that can occur. How do we do that? What's the key? What can we do as individual Christians to keep our church strong and united and together and drinking of that one Holy Spirit? Paul tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Now that sounds nice, but it's harder to live out and to flesh out than we give credit for sometimes. Because we like to be honored. We don't like to be humbled. By his own admission, the late great Muhammad Ali was in his prime a very cocky, egocentric individual. And the story is he was once on an airplane about ready to take off, and the flight attendant was coming down the aisle and told everybody to fasten their seatbelts. And Ali smiled at her and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she smiled back and said, "Superman don't need no airplane either." And he fastened his seatbelt. The greatest obstacle to a life of unity is the absence of humility. See, the problem is not we hate other people. The problem is we love ourselves more than anybody else. And an attitude of selfishness runs counter for living for Jesus Christ and living like Jesus Christ. So an important life hack, if you will, an important method of being like Jesus is to think like Jesus and act like Jesus. And when we're all doing that, when we all seek to do that, then there is unity in the body, because I'm trying to meet your needs, you're trying to meet my needs. And that kind of living doesn't demand the best seat. It doesn't think of ourselves first. It's the kind of living that leaves room for God to reveal his power. Things around here are going to change very soon as we begin the process of selling our property and what follows. And we give up our equipping center for the use, and we lose part, or we share space in our student center as we begin construction on the new building up Clovercroft. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's going to be inconvenient to us. But we knew it would. They're coming. The Irwin Brothers Studios begins editing their next Christian film next month. And we don't have exact dates on anything yet. But I want you to know, I am so proud of our teachers. And so proud of our ministry leaders. Who, when contacted by Adam, our discipleship minister, about the inconvenience and about moving the classrooms and taking some time off and doing all of these things, looking at all the options, and the ministry leaders, the individuals that were contacted, said, "We're ready. We're okay. We want to do whatever it takes to support God's vision. He's opened these doors. We're walking through. This is a spiritual journey with the Lord. We're ready to serve. We're not going to complain." And when Adam shared that with me, it was like, wow, I love this attitude. These are servants of the Lord. and they're giving up their own preferences and their own things that they think they need, and saying, hey, it's the Lord, and if this will help our church, if this will help other classes out, if this will help other ministries out, let's do it. When I think of myself as the most important person in any equation, it's going to be very difficult to put these verses into action. But when I learn to put God as my top priority, and when I learn to put others second and attempt to meet their needs, then my own interest and my own concerns, I find, are just not that important. That doing God's work is. So how can we be selfless? I mean, it goes against human nature. Verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do you remember all the God Speaks billboards that were around for a long time? And you can still see one every now and then. This was one of my favorites. What part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? And I think it applies here. What part of verse 5 do we not understand? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, we can balk at it, and we can resist it, and we can avoid it, but it is impossible for us not to understand. Our attitude must be the same as Jesus Christ. So what was his attitude? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The highest place in heaven belonged to Jesus by right. But he had a greater priority than his own uninterrupted glory. Now, if you think about it, we all have certain types of individuals that really get on our nerves. I mean, drivers who drive slow in the fast lane, or incompetent employees, or, well, ministers who talk too long, you know, people like that. But we all have some type of person that sort of drives us a little crazy. Mine are these people who have no greater priority in life than their own ego and their own pride in getting their own way. They let everybody know how wonderful they are. They insist on getting what they want. And Paul said that kind of lifestyle is not wanted and it's not needed. You are to be like Jesus. Plain and simple as that. You are to have the same mindset, the same attitude. There was never a time when Jesus was not eternally, totally, truly God, and yet he did not cling to his own prerogatives because he possessed a higher priority in life. You know what that was? Us. He cared more about us. So that's why he left heaven. And that's why he came here, to die for us. That was his mission. One of my favorite Christmas songs is How Many Kings. It's by a Christian group named Down Here. And the chorus reads, how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. Jesus came to die for us. To do that, verse 7 says he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he did not give up the qualities and the attributes of deity. That's not what this says. He made himself nothing, not by subtraction, but by addition. He did not subtract his divinity. He was still the Son of God, but he added his humanity. God chose to walk the dusty streets of Judea, to be spat upon, to be rejected by humanity. And in doing so, he could still perform miracles. He could still read hearts and minds. He did not give up his divinity, the Lord of the universe. became the servant of the world. Often I have counseled people who are contemplating some upcoming action that is sinful, that is wrong, and that is hurtful. And they will defend themselves by saying things like, well, I have a right to be happy. I can do anything I want. This is my life. And I choose to do this to be my own person. And in the midst of that conversation, I try to draw out the truth from this section that we are studying today. I explain that Jesus, as the Son of God, had rights, but he laid them down for the good of others. He had every right to rule from heaven, but instead he chose to serve on earth. He put our needs above himself. And that humble attitude is the answer for every problem, in every relationship, in every home, every workplace, every marriage, and every church. And I know that sounds too simple. And I don't mean to make the solution to all of your problems sound simplistic. I know the working out of them is anything but simple, and it's hard. But God's power to overcome life's struggles and conflict will be ours if we choose to live like his Son. And to be willing to put down our rights for the needs of others. For what is right according to God's will. Paul wrote, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think about it. His first home was a palace. He was served by angels. The snap of his fingers could change the course of history. His name was known and it was loved. He possessed everything worthwhile, or at least that we think is worthwhile, wealth, power, respect, and then he had nothing. How could a king lose everything in an instant? One moment he's royalty, the next he's in poverty. His bed at best was a borrowed pallet, and more than likely it was just a hard earth. He never owned even the basic mode of transportation, was dependent on handouts for his income. He was sometimes so hungry he would eat raw grain or pick fruit from a tree as he passed by. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold, to be homeless. His palace grounds have been spotless and now he is exposed to filth. He had never known disease, but now he is surrounded by illness. In his kingdom, he was revered, and now he's ridiculed. His neighbors tried to lynch him. Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to hide him from the public out of embarrassment. Those who didn't ridicule him tried to use him. They wanted favors and tricks as if he were a novelty. They wanted to be seen with him until being seen with him was dangerous. And then they wanted nothing to do with him. There were those who wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge convinced of his innocence was instead swayed by politics and handed down the death sentence. And they murdered him on a cross. He left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave, his funeral financed by compassionate friends. Though once he had everything, he died with nothing. And he did it all for us. For every one of us sitting in this place. And it's overwhelming when we think of that sacrifice. When we think of that humility, But thank God it doesn't end there. Paul ends this section that we're setting today with this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, willingly or unwillingly, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That means the angels in heaven and those who are with them. That means the human beings living on earth at that moment. That means even the lost who are now with the fallen angels. Every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you ever asked anyone why they want to go to heaven? You know what the usual answers are? Well, I want to be reunited with my loved ones. And I want to go to a place where I don't cry anymore or where I don't feel pain anymore. And I want to see streets paved with gold. And these are all honest answers. And they're good answers. But do you notice how earthly and materialistic our notions of heaven truly are? I want to see gold, streets gold. You know, I don't want to hurt anymore, and I get that, but do you notice? Well, let me put it this way. You ever listen to a bride talk about her wedding? Oh, I can't wait for my wedding day. And they get so excited, and their eyes just light up. I have ordered these beautiful, very exotic flowers, and they're going to fill the venue. It's just going to look spectacular. And my cake is incredible. 12 layers. Every layer a different flavor, and Daddy is sending me to Hawaii for my honeymoon, and wait till you see my dress, it's gorgeous. And you want to say, excuse me, is there going to be a groom anywhere involved in this at all? And it's like, oh yeah, he'll be there, but wait till you hear the band at my reception. They're awesome, just like the caterer. And that's how some people sound when they talk about heaven. Oh yeah, Jesus is going to be there, but I can't wait to see angels. I really can't wait to get my new body and see my mansion. Listen, all the attention and all the praise, all the time in all of heaven is going to belong to Jesus Christ. He is the center of heaven. He is the one that we want to see. It all belongs to him. And the question is, are we interested in going to heaven for him? How can I honestly say that I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus in the there and then when I am only marginally interested in him in the here and now? And frankly, that's why some unbelievers say to us, I don't believe anything you're saying. I really don't. Because your life would be radically different than it is now if you really believed that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for you so that you could go to heaven. Because you just live like me. The only difference is you occasionally go to church, but you just live and look like me. Humble yourself. Live like Jesus. Christ is preeminent in heaven. Is he preeminent in your heart and in the way that you live right now? His name is above all other names. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Let's stand.